And
we're going to look at verse 21 onwards, but what we should do today is just read the whole passage and be blessed by the word of God. If we can all settle down and end our wanderings and come to the word. And why don't we stand and read God's word and hear God's word together. Let's stand. Mark chapter 4. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And what we see in Mark chapter 4 is Mark's very careful selection of some of those parables, and really to teach us some very specific lessons in context. Obviously Jesus must have taught them much more than this. Well, not all is recorded, as we know. But the way Mark has ordered what Jesus taught is very important for us, and there are some great lessons, as we'll see, to learn. And so he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, and this is his first lesson, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched because of the heat, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 10, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" Now this is interesting, because we've just seen the parable or read the parable, and there are some things that are not clear, and they're probably asking him about those things. And he says this very strange kind of thing, and we'll see why he says it once again. But he continues, after saying that, he explains the parable. "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" So this parable of the sower is designed to help us. It's what might be called an epistemological parable. Epistemology is about knowing, the science of knowing. And so Jesus is really explaining how you know and why you don't know what you ought to know. That's what this parable is about. And so it's a foundational parable that he's giving them. And he's saying, if you don't understand this, how are you going to understand everything else? Because the foundation is here. And so he explains, the sower sows the word. The seed is the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And we saw this last week. Correct? The hardened path. Over and over people walk on the path through the field. And the seed falls, it's like a plate for the birds. And so the picture Jesus is saying is just like what Satan does to this kind of a person. This kind of a person is so hardened for whatever reason, in rebellion against God and a desire not to hear him. The word comes, maybe on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, or in some other context the word of God comes, and it doesn't have any effect. Satan is able to just take it away. And Satan is interested in making sure that the word does not remain in us. And so that's the first person. And these are the ones on the rocky, sown on the rocky ground. And we saw the rocky ground is not with little pebbles in it, but really you have good soil, and underlying it is limestone rock. That's what the terrain was there in Israel. And so when the seed falls, there is some initial quick growth, but then once it hits the rocks, the sun and the heat and the nourishment is gone, and it burns up. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. These are the ones who are excitable. They come, oh yeah, this is so great. And then you don't hear from them again. Right? And he says, they have no root in themselves. They're not people who are stable. They're not really people who feed on the word of God. They have no root in them. They're not stable. They endure for a little while. When troubles come on account of the word, because when Jesus says, follow me, he says, the promise that I have when you follow me is not everything's going to be hunky-dory. All your troubles are going to be solved. You know, it's going to be easy life. A lot of money, no troubles in life, emotional stability, everything is good, right? That's not what Jesus says. He says, in fact, just like it happened for me, when you follow me, they're going to come after you. They're not going to like the fact that you're so devoted to me, right? And all of that. So this kind of person, they can't handle that. This is not for me. And so they abandon it. And so they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And the third, and others are the ones sown among thorns. And again we saw, the roots have been left. The weeds have been removed, the thorns have been removed, but the roots have been left in the soil. So again, it looks like good soil, the seed falls on it, but what grows faster? The thorns. So the seed is choked by the thorns. And so Jesus explains. These are the ones who hear the word, verse 19, but the cares of the world, three things, the cares of the world, and these are legitimate cares, right? Finances, job, family, right? Future, all of those things. Your face in society, all of those things are the cares of the world. And a lot of it is legitimate. But they become the main priority of your life, not Christ. So the cares of the world, what else? The deceitfulness of riches. A little more, a little more, a little more comfort, right? And all of a sudden you're entrapped. And the third thing, lusts for other things. Just desire. Not just sex, but desire for anything else. That becomes idolatry when it is not first and foremost a desire for Jesus. These things enter in and they choke the word. And so you're sitting under the hearing of the word and you're concerned. You know, you're thinking about all those things, the cares of the world. Riches, deceitfulness, and all of a sudden you are blind or deaf and you're not able to receive. And they choke the word and it proves unfruitful. You're taken away. I have concerns. I can't handle this. But the ones that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. And so we talked about this last time. How we fight to prevent hearing loss. To fight the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts for other things, right? Because we long to be fruitful and we long to receive the word. But then we have the second parable. He says, verse 21, he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest or to be made known. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. So on the other hand, the first parable was, fight so that you can hear. But then for those who can hear, he says, make sure you take heed to what you hear. So it's not an automatic thing that just because you can hear, you will hear and bear fruit. You've got to fight to even carefully hear, to heed. For with the measure, and he tells them why, there's a blessing here and a sort of a judgment. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And it still more will be added to you. For to the one who has more, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And there are two more that we'll deal with next week. So let's pray and then you can be seated and we'll look at the word of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And Lord, we are needy. We don't even know how needy we are often. We are blind to our own sin and deceit and deceitfulness. And so, Lord, thank you that you speak and your Spirit takes your word home to our need and our blindness. Would you help us even this morning to hear from you, to receive from you and be transformed? Thank you, Jesus, that you are on our side and your benefit is upon us. You desire us to be transformed into your likeness. What a great assurance it is. So encourage us this morning. Convict us for your glory in Jesus' name. Have a seat. This is going to be a two-part series today and then next week. And the next week we're going to look at verse 26 to 34. There are two parables about the kingdom of God. One is the parable of the growing seed, and the other is the parable about the mustard seed that becomes a great and mighty tree. And I think all of these are linked together. And they're really explaining to us what the kingdom of God is about. And even before we get to that, there's a question that chapter 4 is answering for us. An implicit question, an implied question that chapter 4 is answering for us. Because we've seen, as those who have been a part of this series have seen, that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is God Himself. And you would expect, when somebody mighty, who has infinite power, not just great power, but infinite power, purposes to accomplish something, that absolute purpose will be accomplished in a full way, right? But what do we see when Jesus walks the earth? They don't accept Him. They oppose Him. And we saw in chapter 3, His own family opposes Him. Not just the political and religious leaders, the Pharisees. And the group really that he entrusts with His word are very, very few. 12 and maybe a few others. His disciples. Right? And you could imagine that these few are following Him and they've abandoned their lives to follow Him. They might be thinking, what's all this about? We're learning the Son of God. You have come to bring salvation. Why don't you just make everybody believe, right? And so chapter 4, the parable of the sower, explains to us why. Why Jesus was not received with open arms and immediate universal acceptance and repentance. You know, people falling all over the place, just repenting of their sin. It ought to be like that, but it was not. Just the few. And so Mark in chapter 4 has skillfully placed for us these parables. And on one hand, you have chapter 4 verse 1 to 20 explaining to us why there are different responses to the word of God. But then also we'll see, as we continue in the rest of the chapter, there's encouragement for us. There's encouragement for us as well. And in the parable of the soils, we see that Jesus is not just explaining to them about the sovereignty of God, you know, that ultimately it is only the soils that have been prepared by God that will receive. And we understand this. Those of us who have some idea of what the Bible teaches, we understand that because we are born in sin by nature, we cannot receive God. We are blind in our sin, right? And really part of what Jesus is teaching in chapter 4 is that there has to be a preparation. And ultimately, to receive God's salvation, to receive His word, God has to prepare your heart. But at the same time, that's not just it. Because then you would say, then I just have to wait till God works on me and then I will receive and bear fruit, right? What have I got to do with any of this? Why are you telling me this? You get it? But we see that the parable doesn't just have two kinds of soil. One is ready and one is not ready, right? Because that would be clearly what Jesus is teaching. Jesus has levels of reception. One, of course, that is ready to receive fruit. But there are different levels of rejection, really. And really, I think Jesus is telling us that because, you know, you have this combination of God's sovereignty and, at the same time, human responsibility. You can't get around it. Is God sovereign? Yes. But are you responsible for your rejection of Him? Absolutely. We cannot blame God for our own rejection of Him, right? Go to Ephesians and I'll show you this. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 is speaking of Gentiles, or you could say unbelievers, those that don't know God. Ephesians chapter 4, sorry, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, Paul says, that you believers should no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And you can say those who don't know God. How do they walk? They walk in futility of their minds. They are futile in their minds. Their understanding, their thought process, their intellect, spiritually speaking, is broken. It's futile. They try to exercise it in some way, but it is not able to give them spiritual life. On our own, we are not able to receive God. You get it? We need God's help. But he continues, they are darkened, you see that? They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. You get it? And it's all connected, right? Your mind is futile, you're blinded, you're darkened in your understanding, you're not able. You're not able to perceive light. You're shut in a box of disability in terms of understanding God. And therefore you're alienated from God's life. Obviously. Because the way God brings life to us is through the gospel, through his word, through his truth. You get it? So you see, by nature, this is who you are. And so, just staying there, we would say, okay, we need God. I need God to do a work in me before I can perceive him even, right? But Paul, at the end of it, gives the reason. And he doesn't say it is because God has closed their hearts. He says, why? They're alienated from the life of God, verse 18. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. You see? You can't get around the fact that ultimately man is responsible for his own hardness. And we saw as we go to chapter 4, this is true of salvation, but also those who believe, there's a possibility that these levels of blindness can affect us in some way as well. The cares of the world, rebellion, bitterness, deceitfulness of riches, it can choke us, it can harden us if we don't fight to hear the word of God and let the Spirit work. Right? If we let these things into our lives as well, that same hardness that happens to unbelievers can happen to us as well. And so we fight to hear. And even for believers, there's a lesson here, right? Isn't it? That we ought to fight. It is not a given that you just come for a Sunday meeting that God is going to transform you. The reality is, probably 1/7, not more than that, 1/20th of the week is spent with God. The rest of the time is spent in the world, right? Isn't this the reality? And you're constantly bombarded with the world. And the Satan is invested in making sure that the blinders get put on. And we ought to fight. We ought to fight. Because by default, if you're not fighting on a Saturday night, on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday before you come to the meeting, Lord, open my mind. And we talked about this. Open my heart. And even in the world, as you interact with people and interact with philosophies and interact with ways of thinking, you know, a philosophy doesn't come when somebody comes to you and says, this is my philosophy on life, and they give you a worldly philosophy. It is when you talk to somebody about job, when you talk to somebody about riches, when you talk to somebody about entertainment, when that's when Satan uses the philosophies of the world to blind us. You see? And the fight is constant. And one way that is constantly coming back to the Word of God, filling our minds with the Word of God. And we looked at this. The hearer himself is ultimately responsible for his own unfruitfulness. And so, having said this, we look at chapter 4 and we know that we realize that the reason Jesus gives us this is not to just explain to us how all these things work, but to give us some specific ways in which we can be heedful and fight, and at the same time also that we might be encouraged. We might be encouraged. And he does that in these three parables about his kingdom. And we're just going to look at the first parable about his kingdom. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, this is the reign and the rule of Christ. That's the kingdom of God. And it's an amazing thing. There is a reality. You know, you live your life, I live my life daily in the world. And our reality is what? We have our families, we have our work, we have the future and all of that, right? And the establishment that I work for, and the country that I live in, and the world that I live in, and all that's going on, right? But really, when we come to the kingdom of God, it is an invisible thing right now. But it is the greatest reality that exists, the rule of Jesus Christ. And one day that rule will be fully manifest. And if you and I are not keeping the kingdom of God as our primary priority, then we are in big trouble. Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And if we are not ready and we have not received him as Lord, then it will be a forced bowing. It will be a bowing of judgment. But the entry into the kingdom of God, just a few things about the kingdom of God. You remember? How do you enter the kingdom of God? John chapter 3. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is
a spiritual access. God has to do a work of transformation in your life. You must be born again. And part of that being born again is for the first time you're open to see Jesus for who He is. And you receive Him as Savior. And you receive Him as Lord. And you understand the good news, the truth about who He is and what He has done. And what you see is that this kingdom and its work is unstoppable. And the means that God uses to accomplish His kingdom work is amazing. It is truth. It is through the Word of God. And it starts with this, the seed that is sown. A small seed is sown. And it does amazing work. It does a saving work. It does a transforming work. It does a work of bringing together a community of saved, transformed people who worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may seem small in Mark chapter 3, 12 disciples. But what Jesus is going to remind His disciples is, this work is going to be a global thing, ultimately, and a universal thing, where every tribe and tongue and nation will come and worship. And we saw Isaiah chapter 5, right? My word will not come back to me void, it will accomplish its purposes. And so, because we don't have time to do all three of them, I would have liked to, we're just going to look at one, and that is verse 21 to 26. And just a preview, as you look at those three parables, in our passage today, we're going to see that the kingdom is designed to be revealed, not hidden. And that really answers for us verse 10 and 11, the secret of the kingdom that Jesus was talking about. Secondly, we're going to see next week, it is a kingdom which is spiritually fruitful. And that's the parable of the seed growing. And then thirdly, through the parable of the mustard seed, we're going to see that it is a kingdom that is victorious. And these are going to be so encouraging for us. And it applies to our lives as well. It is a kingdom firstly designed to be revealed. Verse 21 to 25. And there are three things that I want to bring out from this text. One is, as we reflect back on what Jesus has said, really verse 21 to 26 is explaining to them possibly a question that has come into their mind. Because in verse 10, 11 and 12, there's really a talk of God's judgment. Jesus is looking at the Pharisees who refuse to respond to Him. He gives them ample evidence of who He is. He teaches them about His salvation. He points to the fact that all of God's promises about salvation are fulfilled in Him. And He demonstrates, I can forgive sin. You saw that chapter 2, right? I can forgive sin. I have authority to forgive sin. And I can prove that to you. And there's a paralyzed man. He says, get up, take up your mat and walk. In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, be healed. And they see all this. And they can't deny His power. And so what do? They say, this power is real, but it is from the devil. It can't be from God, because that is blasphemy. So they reject their only means of hope. And so in that context, Jesus is saying this, to you, to the disciples, verse 11, has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is parable, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And the first point is that God's blinding judgment, this is a blinding judgment, isn't it? He's saying, it is designed, the teaching is designed so that they might be seeing but not really see, hearing but not really hear. And part of it is that they don't desire to receive from God. What do they desire? They desire their own way, their own sin. And so Jesus is saying, consistently, they refuse me. And I go after them with my truth. And they refuse me. This is the consistent pattern. And then, not only that, they blaspheme and say, this is nothing to do with God. I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. Right? This is what we can be like in our sin. And so Jesus says, and this is the danger. He says, this is what you want. You want to be in your blindness. You love your blindness. Have it. And so it's not cruelty. It's not an arbitrary thing. You know how we behave, don't we? You don't want to listen to me? Theek hai, I won't talk to you. Right? And sometimes you might look at this and say, Jesus is talking like that, you know? Sort of being cruel. Acha, you won't pay attention to me, I'll show you. I'll also. Maybe the gato. Right? That's not what He's doing. He's handing them over to what they want, what they desire. It's not vindictive. We've seen that they have determined their own pathway by their own
choices.
God never casts away people who want to receive Him. There is nobody who is crying out, God, save me, help me, and God is pushing them away. There is no one on this earth that is like this. For all who come to Him, He receives them with grace, no matter how far they are from Him. And so that judgment should be put in that light. And you see, the Pharisees have really been handed over to their own rebellion. And it's the same for all who refuse to receive Him. And so it is in this context that Jesus is speaking, verse 21 onwards. And you might think, you know, the disciples are also wondering, right? What is He saying? What is this hiding in all of this? Why would anybody with the salvation of God want to hide anything from people? And so He explains the ultimate passion of God. And we see this in verse 21 and 23. God's intention is to reveal Himself. There's a book by Francis Schaeffer. It's a philosophical Christian philosophy. He is here, He is not silent. God is there is one book. The second book is, He is here, He is not silent. And that is a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful thing. God is here, and it's not just that He is here, He has spoken Himself to us. And we see this here. He reveals His desires to reveal. And look at the words that He uses. He said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? Why would you light a lamp and then put a basket over it? And not understand, for nothing is hidden except to be manifest, even a secret. Ultimately, the purpose of a secret is not to be secret, but to be revealed to those it's intended for. Otherwise, it has no value if it's just hidden away in history, right? And that's not a secret, that's just something that nobody wants to know about, right? The design of a secret is revelation. It's interesting, isn't the Word of God called that? Revelation. Revelation. And what is revelation? Evident. Evident. God wants Himself to be known. He wants Himself to be known. His intention is to reveal Himself. And that's the context that Jesus speaks this. Nothing is secret except to come to light. Think about the sower. The sower didn't go to store his seed. What does it say in chapter 4, verse 3? He went out to sow. He went out to make sure the seed goes out and hits the soil that is fruitful. You see? He didn't go out to prevent the seed from being dispersed. Right? But obviously, he didn't want to waste seed and throw it on the rocks. When the rocks are not designed to receive seed. That's kind of the idea here. The sower desires to sow so that harvest will come. God's desire is to save. God's desire is to save. And the only way God Himself knows, and He's revealed this to us in His Word, right? That the only way that men can be saved is not through their own efforts and their own goodwill and their own desire to come to God and their own religion and their own church going and their own good deeds. All of that is like pigs running around in the mud, right? And pig brings out, you know, the master comes and the pig brings out a half-eaten apple and goes to the master, right? See the joy in the pig's face, you know. That's us in our religion. That's us. We think it's so good and the master ought to take it. But really, it is filthy before God who is absolutely holy. And He knows that only if He cleanses us, then we can have true cleansing. We need a righteousness that is not our own. We need an alien righteousness that Martin Luther even discovered, right? And so go to 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9, and this is in the context of speaking of the day of the Lord, coming judgment. Judgment that is to come. One day, everything is going to be made new. And part of that is the destruction of all that is old. Jesus is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Look at verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 3, this verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And basically he's saying that God is beyond time, beyond the constraints of time. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, You know, why doesn't Jesus come? Why doesn't God finish all things and consume all things? And Peter is reminding us, God is not slow to fulfill His promises. And in fact, what that means, that if Jesus were to come soon, would mean that judgment would come on those who do not know Him. You see? And so what he says is, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is what? Patient towards you. The fact that He has not come and fulfilled all things is the evidence of His patience. Why? Waiting. Where am I? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, we always amazed, right? Even when you speak of God's judgment, I told you, right? I've told you this before, and you should always see this as you read the Word of God. You have your expectation of what something should look like, what a characteristic of God will look like. We come to Him, you know, oh, love, 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 love. And we come to Him and we see justice and judgment and rewarding sin, right, with justice, that kind of thing. And so we're surprised. Oh, wait a minute. God is different than what I thought. He's more majestic. And then some come with just justice and judgment, right? Jesus, come again and destroy evil. And you read a verse like 2 Peter 3. You don't understand who God is. The fact that He doesn't come is because He's patient and He does not desire people to die and perish. That is coming. But if God is not thriving in the fact that people would perish, He desires for all to come to repentance. Why do they not come? Mark chapter 4 tells us, right? They are hardened because of their own desires. You see? And so here also, I think embedded in verse 21 and 22 is this positive revelation of God, right? He is not vindictive in His judgment. He desires people to know Him. He desires the light to be shown. And in this context, He sends out His word through His vessel. And it started with the coming of Jesus Christ. Even before the coming of Jesus Christ, He proclaimed the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, and we saw when He came on the scene, Mark chapter 1, He came saying the kingdom of God. What? You see that? Kingdom of God. What we've been talking about, this unseen so far reality, but it's a victorious reality. And the fact that it is not fulfilled in its fullness is the sign of God's patience. That people would come and enter in, be born again, repent, and be saved. And Jesus came preaching. And that's the same message we have and we proclaim today, no? It is a message of God's patience and His desire for people to be saved and transformed. And so here, Jesus speaks of Himself as light. God has revealed Himself. His intention is to reveal Himself and reveal Himself as salvation and sustaining and His sustaining power. His word is the truth about His kingdom. His work, His gospel. Amazing. Amazing. Even in the midst of people who reject Him, His desire is for them to be saved. So thirdly, not only is His intention to reveal Himself, God desires us to be transformed, people to be transformed by this revelation of Himself. And we mentioned this, but we see this in verse 24 and 25. What does He say as a result of that? The intention of light is to shine. The intention of a secret is to be made known. And there's an implication for those He's talking to, right? He who has hears to hear, let him hear. And He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Don't just hear, pay attention to what you hear. So hear if God has given you the ability. And then pay attention, pay heed to what you hear. And then He gives a blessing, and embedded in that is a curse as well. With the measure you use, as you measure, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. So if it's a negative measure, more of that negative will be added. You see the other side? But the positive side is, with a positive measure, more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So the first thing that I want to show us from this text is, God's expectation of us is that we are effectual or effective hearers. It's not enough to just listen. He doesn't say listeners. There's a difference between being a listener and a hearer. A listener is somebody who faithfully comes to meetings and listens. And then comes the next week and listens. And listens. and listens. But if you were to sit and talk to that person about what they heard last week, they don't remember. Because they have not really done anything about it. It has not pierced their hearts. He's speaking of, if you really have spiritual ears to hear, pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. Let God transform you. Pay attention, verse 24. And we've seen already how hearing can be hindered, right? And the question to ask all of yourselves is, am I letting those hindrances into my life? Because I'm destroying my own possibility of transformation. And you see, when you're not bearing fruit, and you come on a Sunday and you're so upset about your own sin and lack of transformation, part of it is your own fault, right? It is not that Jesus has removed resources from you. It is that you have let the blinders into your own life. So, but even there, even if you come with a desire to hear, it does not mean that you might hear. Because you might come, you know, so happy to come and hear the word of God, and then in the middle of the sermon, you're asleep. Maybe you're listening, you're not asleep, but, you know, your mind is zoned out and you're thinking about, you know, I don't know, the cricket match or what you're going to do tomorrow. You see, you're not fighting to hear. And Satan is, even those little mundane things could be vessels that Satan uses. Make sure, oh, this person, you know, I need to get them away from this. Get them away from that. His expectation is that we are effectual hearers. We are encouraged to make sure we use our ability to hear. And as I studied this, you know, Spurgeon had a great number of observations about hearing. And so this is a great thing for us as well. How can we be effectual hearers? He says these things. Hear with attention. When you come, give attention. Now that's a simple thing, right? But that's something you ought to always fight for, you know. Don't you find yourself wandering often? You know? And we are a small group. But in church, usually this happens, right? You know, you look out the window and all of a sudden you're thinking of something outside. Or you're looking around and the message is going on and you think about somebody and then their life and you think about, you know, something else, you know. And these are all things that... And we love to be distracted even in good things, right? Pay attention. Sort of a childish thing, right? But it's basic. It's basic, but it's essential, right? And it's an exercise. You see, the Christian life is a fight, ultimately. It is a spiritual battle. But it is a fight for the mind. And I hope I can find this. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. Here, found it. Second Corinthians, chapter 10. If you're not exercising your mind, you've lost the battle. Forget about the war. If you're somebody with a distracted mind, you need to start exercising your mind. You know, oh, I don't like to read. Oh, I don't, you know, I'm not, a, you know. That's the starting point. But it is something that can be exercised. Just like for me, I can actually lose my fat if I work at it. You see, there's no hopeless position, even health-wise speaking. Same thing with the mind. And see what Paul says. He tells us there's a war, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, in the body, we are not waging war according to the flesh. It's not a physical battle. But what is it? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now this stronghold business is gone crazy. You know, so you have people doing prayer walks around places 7 times so that the spiritual stronghold will be broken and all this kind of stuff. But actually Paul explains what the stronghold is. It's not just some demonic stronghold that you have to know. I cast thee out, I bound thee in the power of Jesus, you know. All that kind of stuff. What does it say? What are the strongholds? Verse 5, we destroy what? What does Satan use? Arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And take what? Every thought captive. So not only are we fighting destructive arguments and ideas that are against the knowledge of God, first of all, we need to first take every thought captive. This distraction is what Satan can use. So you don't have to do 7 spheras around something to destroy it, right? You have to first fight about protecting your mind so that it is able to pay attention to the word of God and know it. You see? And it's okay if you start and say, I have trouble studying the word of God. But don't let that be where you sit. know that that's an issue because the battle is in the mind and God uses His truth. He uses His truth. We are people who exercise our minds with the truth God gives us. Don't be lazy in your mind because Satan can use that. So hear with attention. Go back to Mark chapter 4. Here's another thing. When you hear for yourselves, Spurgeon reminds us. Now that's a great one. Because I often come to the word of God and I read or I study or I hear a message. I said, that's a great message for so and so to hear. They really need to hear this. But that's not what God holds us responsible for. What does He say? You pay attention to what you hear. Not you pay attention for them so that you can sermonize to them and tell them how to change. Pay attention for yourselves. Don't be thinking about that person next to you or across from you. Oh, I wish they're paying attention. Lord, Lord, you know, give them hearing. Right? Aren't we like that? I'm like that. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to hear for ourselves. Thirdly, hear with remembrance. You see, to prevent ourselves from Monday, if somebody asks us, what was that about? Yeah, the word of God, Jesus. You know, great answer. And hopefully every Sunday the preacher is preaching the word of God and preaching about Jesus. Ought to be Christ-centered. But if that's all you remember, the content, hear with remembrance. And part of this is filling yourself. If you're familiar with the text, you know, you're reading the Bible, you're memorizing the text, then you can engage as the speaker. Oh, I remember that verse. And oh, that's what it means. You get it? Part of our reason is we're not following. We're not ourselves saturated with the word of God. Here to remember. And part of that is ask God. I realize there are some better with memory than others. And I would put myself with lacking memory. But that doesn't mean we can excuse ourselves. Right? Hear with remembrance. Know the word of God. And part of what will help you with remembrance is to reconstruct your conversations with brothers and sisters in the fellowship. And I don't mean on Sunday. I mean even during the week when you meet somebody or you talk to somebody on the phone. Hey, how about that message? You know, and Lord willing, it's not a bad message. Then you're just, you know, I was so bored, you know. But forget about all that. Hear in a way that you're able to remember some things that God is speaking to you. And say, you know, I really learned from that, you know, about this that God wants me to know. You know, and I really need to. That's the way that you remember, don't you? When you have a conversation about something and discuss it, it is a way to reestablish truth in your own mind. That's what the fellowship is for. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 talks about stirring one another to love and good works. How do you do that? Part of this, remember the truth of God that you have read yourselves and heard to one another. This is spiritual fellowship. Fellowship is not just Christians coming together and having a good time. Often we make that fellowship. Oh, I am having fellowship with somebody. And you go and you have coffee and you come back and you say that was fellowship. Mm-hmm. And we had a great time. We played games and we just loved being with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellowship? That is not fellowship. Fellowship is of spiritual benefit. You see? So hear with remembrance. Next, hear with longing. Do you come, and some of you say we love the fellowship, but do you come more than that to hear the word of God with longing? Like the psalmist, we read this last week, right? Open my, in Psalm 119, eyes that I may see wonderful things from your word. And all of us, if I was to sit and we were to sit and talk to one another, there are issues in our life that we struggle with. Right? And that should increase our longing. Because we know Jesus has said that light is designed to be revealed. And what is that light for? It is for my need. The very needs that I face, the word of God, and that's the amazing thing, a 2,000-year-old, 4,000-year-old, 6,000-year-old document is relevant today to those needs. So come with a longing that God will speak to you and help you in your time of need. Do you come like that? Are you whispering prayers as you come to the fellowship and come to the word of God? In your own lives, hear with longing. And then finally, hear to obey. And there's so many others that we can riff on this, right? Hearing. Hear to obey. Are you saying, God, as I hear the word of God, help me at least one thing that I may obey? And that's the hard thing, isn't it? Because when somebody speaks, and when it's the word of God, we need to realize that God is using that person. They're not speaking if they're speaking the word of God. God is speaking through them to you, right?
So when God speaks His word, it's not going to be always things that you want to hear. You know, we love to hear about how Jesus satisfies and how He transforms and He helps us and all of that. But sometimes He's speaking to me and He's telling me, you have a short temper and that is sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And I'm not glorified in this. And all of a sudden, I don't like that. That fellow is angry. You know how it happens, right? I want to point to the other people. You are lustful. You are prideful. You're full of pride. You long to have people listen to you. And God is speaking to me through through this vessel. And again, it's that old age-old sin. That's what Adam and Eve did, right? Jesus came and said, what have you done? Oh, this wife that you've given to me. Right? No. Not me. That snake that you created. It's his fault. You go and talk to him. You see, we are great at blame shifting when Jesus speaks to us. So learn, all of us, learn to hear, to obey. And it's a humbling thing. I'm not saying these are easy things, but it's something necessary that we ought to fight for. That's how this here with me. So looking at the text, we must remember that failure in obedience and in fruit is not the failure of the text or the Lord of the text. It is ultimately in ourselves. And there's always going to be a measure of that in our lives, isn't it? And we're growing in that. We're growing in that, all of us together. So his expectation is that we are effectual hearers. But then finally, there's an expectation, but his expectation is for a good reason in us. It is not just the ruler, you know, better hear. He desires us to hear from him so that we might be blessed by transformation in an abundant way. In an abundant way. Because when you read this, it's sort of discouraging. Pay attention to what you, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. To the one who has more will be given, and the one who doesn't, it will be removed from him. You know, I'm thinking this is like the world, man. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The kingdom of God is like this. That's discouraging. That's unfair. That's unjust. And that might be what you look at the text and say, you know. But Jesus is not speaking of economics and injustice. He's speaking of investment in spiritual things, heedful hearing. You see, those who refuse to respond are going to be given over to that. The measure you use. If you don't want it, Jesus says, okay, I give you what you want. I don't want the word of God. There's a return measure. And his promise is, if you use a hearty measure, God will bless you in that measure. The amount, the measure that you go to the word of God with a desire, longing, a heed, God will reward that. He does not turn away those who long for him. Then that's an amazing thing. And that's what we want to emphasize, you know. The glorious saving Lord, the one who transforms us, is saying, you just come and as much as you drink, he's saying, you will be satisfied. If you take a drop and dip it, that's what you'll get. Or you say, I don't like the taste of this water. That measure will be measured to you, you see. But if you actually thirsty person come and you drink, he's saying, I will satisfy you in a way that you have never seen satisfaction. That's what I promise. I will transform your life in a way that as you have tried to deal with those issues in your life, you have never found success. I am the delivery. We sang about this, right? We sang about this. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. What else can we say? He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood available for me. How much more, having cleaned the foulest person, you and me, will he not invest in our transformation to be like him? And that's his promise. The measure you use will be used to you. There are those who by their own hardness fail to benefit from God's revelation of himself. However, when we hear with heed and with hunger, great reward. Great reward. We receive him. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what is the promise? If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, what is the promise in that verse?
you shall be, not give your taste,
you shall be filled
with what you long for. You see, the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so our craving should be coming in faith. We know, I come every Sunday, even as the person who proclaims the word of God, I am besought by my sin and my failings. But he's saying, come. And I even come with unbelief that this is going to change. You know, often we look at our own lives and we say, I'm so depressed because so many months and years I've struggled with this. What one Sunday is going to do? What is one Sunday going to do? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And all you ought to come and say, Lord, I believe, like the person came to Jesus, right? Help my unbelief. You will find great assurance in His truth. Spurgeon had some more. What kind of more Jesus offers us? More understanding. If you come with a longing for understanding, He will compound your understanding. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, your understanding has made me more wiser than my teachers even. You get it? Not that I can sit and argue with them more than they know. But I understand, I have the depth of measure of your truth, and I'm spiritually benefited. More assurance. You see, the more we come to the Word of God with longing, and we see His promises and embrace them, you get it? We look at our lives and see, oh, there's a lot of depressing stuff. We look at the lives of people around us and say, there's so much sin. But we don't look to them. We look to the kingdom of God and realize that He promises transformation. And He has great promises. We've been singing about His promises, haven't we? And so, all of a sudden, we are colored not by the depression of the situation, but by the glorious assurance that Jesus will prevail in our lives and in the world. You see, a person who is constantly nourished by the word is an assured person. Do you lack assurance? Chances are you're not saturated with the promises of God, are you? But when you come with that measure to receive His promises, He assures you with strength. His strength. Thirdly, more joy. More joy. More delight. You come, Jesus, I need to be encouraged. I long to be lifted up. Haven't we seen this Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, whenever you come to the Word of God? Jesus, I need you. I'm low, bring me up. And then we read about the gospel. We read about the wonders of what He's done and who He is and what He promises and His might and His grace and His patience. And we're filled with delight. More and more, you see? And so we thank God. He desires us to hear and be saved. He desires our benefit. He desires to fill us. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, and He is mighty. And He is delightful. So let's heed and hear like the word says. Let's pray and then let's stand and we'll sing about the mighty kingdom of God. Father, we thank You for this. We thank You that if we are hungry, Your power and Your desire is to satisfy. That when we thirst and long for You and abandon ourselves to drink from You and lay aside all the broken pots that we try to find satisfaction from, You feed our souls. And Your promise is that out of those who feed from You will flow rivers of living water. You promise abundance of life. And so help us, Lord, to come to You for satisfaction and find and know how You satisfy, that You satisfy. And Lord, as we receive from You and know Your truth and Your light and Your delight, help us to be people who proclaim and sow the seed and declare to the world around us that Jesus satisfies. We thank You for this time. We are lifted up, Jesus, because You are great, even though we are frail. And for anybody here who does not know You, Lord, reveal themselves, soften their hearts that they may be saved and receive Your forgiveness that You offer freely. for their benefit and for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.